We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where we've been stuck for a while because it deals with some very complex Bible doctrines that we need to remind ourselves about. So we start out with, I have fought, and this is Paul speaking, the good fight. We got that far. And we noted that the fight, of course, requires participants. So Paul is in this fight, in this battle. What's the battle about? Of course, requires us to understand where we are in terms of who the enemy is. And the enemy, we know, is Satan. And we have this thing called the angelic conflict that we're involved in. That's one of the reasons that God created mankind, is to resolve the angelic conflict. So just to review very quickly, the first categories of creatures that we know from the Bible that were created that were volitional creatures were angels. And angels were not created equal. There's a hierarchy of angels created off the very get-go. And the top angel, of course, was an individual by the name of Lucifer. His title is Ha-Satan, Satan, we call it in the English. And so Lucifer was created above all the other angels in terms of privilege. I think they use that word today. He had all sorts of privileges that other angels did not have. To include, he was at the very throne of God, whatever that means. That's language of accommodation. He had perfect everything. He had advanced intelligence, advanced looks, advanced everything. And so one day, of course, Satan used his volition to sin against God, and he caused unknown numbers of angels to follow him. The number of angels, you can look up the doctrine of angels. The Bible says if you can count the sea on the sand, you're not even close. There are billions and billions and billions and billions of angels. We could actually use the T word. There's trillions and trillions and trillions of angels that God created. A large number of them revolted. And of course, God is perfect. He can have nothing to do with imperfection. And so this angelic conflict came to an end. And God sentenced Satan and his fallen angels to the lake of fire, which is separation from God. Matthew chapter 25. And Satan objected. And he said, not fair. How can a God of love send his creatures to hell? Remember, he's a genius, and his objection, of course, borders on the genius to people that don't understand God. He perverted, he twisted the doctrine of God's love. So God did not carry out the sentence. He granted Satan his appellate trial because God is absolutely fair. We know from the Bible that God has two directive wills for humans, same directive wills for angels. God doesn't desire any angel to go to the lake of fire. And so, therefore, God gave a genuine offer for these angels to be saved. They had a redemption solution, which we do not know the mechanics. We have some glimpse of it in Hebrews chapter 2, but we don't know, not necessary for us to know. But we know that angels at some point were locked into their eternity. So there are now saved angels and fallen angels, and that's it. They are locked into their eternal state, just as humans will be locked into their eternal state. When you die without accepting Christ, you are locked into your eternal state. When you believe in Christ in your mortal body, you're locked into your eternal state, which means you're in the family of God. So right now, you are locked into your eternal state. And that's a good thing. You're in the family of God. The unbeliever is not yet locked into his eternal fate because he's still alive. He still has an opportunity to believe in Christ. Now, in the big picture, of course, from God's perspective, they are already locked into their eternal fate because God knew every human that would believe and every human that would not believe. We don't know. I can't look at an unbeliever and say, that's an evil, evil person. They need to go to hell. Because I don't know. They might, at the last second, as a thief on the cross, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, since this is Easter Sunday, the thief on the, there were two thieves on either side of Jesus. At first, both of them mocked him. Both of them mocked him. If you are the Son of God, save us, save yourself. They knew the gospel. They heard everything that was being said about Jesus. Everybody knew the gospel. They knew exactly what was said about him. But see, the one thief changed his mind. Oh, you mean the word repent? Yes. Metanoeo is the Greek word. It simply means to change your mind. It doesn't mean you got to feel sorry for your sins and that I'm a murderer or I'm going to get dunked in water or this or that and the other thing. That's not a requirement for salvation. The only requirement is that you change your mind. About what? Not about your sins, but about who Jesus is and what his claims are. And so he said, Kurios. That's the first thing that the Bible records came out of his mouth. Kurios, which recognizes him as a believer. before he said those words, in his soul he said, "This is the Messiah, I believe in him." And therefore, what came out of his mouth was a reflection of his belief that had already occurred in his soul. When he said that word kurios, it indicates to us in the scripture, he's a believer right then. So maybe 5 seconds before he said these words, he said to himself, "I believe. I believe in the Messiah. I believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God," and that he was saved. And so then what came out of his mouth was kurios, "Lord God, my Savior, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And of course, Jesus didn't say, "No, it's too late." Not at all. He said, "Truly," which means a point of doctrine, "you will be with me today in paradise." Now that's his human soul. His body didn't go to paradise. His mortal body stayed in the tomb. His soul went to paradise, which is a compartment of hell. That's where all believers went before Christ emptied the compartment when he ascended into heaven after 40 days on the earth, appearing to believers. And we covered that last hour just briefly. So that's what he said. So at the last second, he believed. So we don't know. Yes, I know God knows. Of course he knows. It's always known. But the justice of God, of course, the fairness of God, he died for the sins of all those that would reject him. All of them. So at the last second, yes, you can believe. And that is the critical thing in grace. God is a God of grace, and Satan, of course, distorted grace, distorted love. But God said, "Okay, I'll give you your appeal trial." And so the first thing that God did in the appeal trial is he created another class of beings that were like angels in terms of they have free will. Unlike angels, because we have this body, wonderful body, but it's not like the body of an angel. Angels have wonderful supernatural bodies. Now, your resurrection body will be superior to the angelic body. So the top angel right now, which is a six-winger, a saved angel, Gabriel, Michael, your resurrection body will be superior to the top angel resurrection body. That's something, isn't it? Absolutely. But at the time, of course, we have inferior bodies to the angels right now. Far inferior. Wonderful mortal body, but it's perishable. It's perishable. And so Satan, of course, saw the first humans, and God carved out a special part of the earth because the earth had been infected with sin. And we're all infected. It's called suffering by association. When Satan sinned, his sin had a negative impact on the environment. Now, apparently, his headquarters was the earth. Satan is a finite being. He can only be in one place at one time. Has to be somewhere in the universe. Well, it happened to be the earth. That's where his headquarters were at. And the entire earth was infected with his sin. Whatever animal life running around, infected. All infected. He's the ruler of that world at that time. But see, God carved out a special place called the Garden of Eden where there is no imperfection. And new animals were created for Adam to name and to designate. And Adam was created like Satan in terms of a volition. And so Satan was very interested in Adam and his wife Eve. And in his machinations, he said, "I will get them on my side, and I will get them to sin." And he deceived the woman, she sinned. Adam, of course, was not deceived, but sinned anyway. Satan was not deceived, he sinned. Adam sinned. Therefore, the sin nature passes down through Adam. The moment they sinned, they lost their relationship with their Creator, and out they go out of the garden. And Satan now takes over rulership of the entire world once again. He didn't have that little piece of geography called Eden. But now Eden's gone, and he has rulership of the world. How do we know Satan's the ruler of the world? Well, throughout the scripture, look up the doctrine of world. But since we're on Easter, before Christ started his earthly ministry, Satan tempted him with a variety of temptations. He had no food for 40 days. You could live without food for 40 days. He's a horribly weakened condition. And Satan did these three recorded temptations we have. And one of them was, "Worship me, and I will make you ruler of the world." That's a bona fide offer, because Satan is the ruler of the world. And when he said, "If you worship me, I'll make you ruler of this world." And of course, that simply means that Satan is the ruler of him who's the ruler of the world. Satan wasn't giving up his position. He was just adding something. And Jesus, of course, rejected that. But it tells us he is the ruler of this world. We studied last hour what his rulership consists of and what his strategy is. If you're a ruler, you've got a policy, right? Satan's got a policy. God's got a policy. God's policy is revealed in the Word of God. We call it the divine dynasphere. It's all his Bible doctrine. That's his policy. What's Satan's policy? That's right here. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the fight. Who are you fighting? Well, we're fighting Satan. We are witnesses in the angelic conflict. We're exhibits. And every time a human believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the cross, we look back, then that's an exhibit in the appellate trial. Exhibit A. The first exhibit A would be Adam. Exhibit B would be his wife Eve. And so on and so on and so on. Every human that believes in Christ is an exhibit in the appellate trial. And what is the purpose of that exhibit? Well, that exhibit says, I don't send anybody to hell. Your objection is false, Satan. I don't send you to hell. You send yourself there. I don't want any creature to go to hell, angelic or human. And these humans, of course, are exhibits that they have taken advantage of my plan of salvation, which is clearly exhibited. It's grace. You don't have to work. You just simply believe. And then we have subject matter expert witness exhibits. In a real trial, you have maybe a lot of exhibits, but very few subject matter expert witness exhibits, maybe one, maybe two at these high-profile trials. Their purpose, of course, is to be a super exhibit. So you are an exhibit right now, guaranteed. Every human, every believer has tasted grace once, and you're an exhibit in the angelic conflict. But we have a couple of us that will reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. This is the relative side of your spiritual life. You start out as a baby, and you grow. Stage A, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, graduate school. And if you reach this level, then you are entered as a special subject matter expert witness exhibit. And try to say that word, swee-woo-ee. That's you. And there are very few of those. How do you get to be a special subject matter expert witness exhibit? Well, you simply grow. And as you grow, you will be entered in the angelic conflict as that witness. And of course, all witnesses are cross-examined, particularly the subject matter expert witness. What is cross-examination? Test. You will get a test. Oh, really? You're a subject matter expert witness? Let me give you some tests. Job is a perfect example. God pointed to Satan. Satan does commute right now. He commutes to heaven, the third heaven outside of the universe, back to the earth. And he said, Satan, there's Job down there. No one's like him on the earth. He is the senior subject matter expert witness, mature believer on the earth. Somebody's got to be, in every generation, there's somebody at the top. We don't know who it is. But right now, there is a senior subject matter expert witness exhibit somewhere on the planet. And so you'll be cross-examined. And Job's cross-examination took on three different tests. He passed the first, passed the second, flunked the third, flunked it. Finally passed the third test. And he's entered as an exhibit. Paul was an exhibit, a subject matter expert exhibit, obviously. And so Paul knows that he has passed his test. He was entered as an exhibit, and he passed the final test. Now he's looking forward to his rewards, his resurrection body. But he's warning us. This is written to all of us. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. He's looking in the past. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So the finish the course, the word finish is teleo. The course is dromos, which is a sports track. And Paul, of course, was in the ancient world. And part of their entertainment, they didn't have TikTok and all that stuff, but they went to the arenas. And not all the arenas were blood sports. They had other events in the arena, like races and throwing the javelin and doing all these different things. And so they'd see who could run the fastest, and that's what the course means here. It's a sports track. Paul had passed the goal line into spiritual ultra-super grace maturity. He'd finished the course. He got the highest level of spiritual maturity. In Philippians, when he wrote it in 60 A.D., he said, I'm not quite there yet, folks. But this is now in 67 A.D. He says, I've passed it. I reached that level. And it wasn't arrogance. He just knew he'd passed it. He knew he'd got to that level. It doesn't mean he stopped sinning, but he uses the rebound technique. When he sins, it keeps going forward. So he says, I've finished the course. He has finished. He has passed. And we already saw in verse 6, he says, I know my departure has come. He knows that's coming. I've kept the faith. The word for faith, of course, is pistos. And of course, the word for kept is tereo, rather, and the word for faith is pistos. P-I-S-T-I, that's the verb. Pistis is the, excuse me, pistos is the noun. Pistis is the verb. It's in the passive tense. And the Bible doctrine in his soul is what he has secured. That's the primary basis for his rewards, his Bible doctrine that he has secured in his soul. And that's what he says. I have kept the faith. He has guarded the Bible doctrine in his soul. He's kept it. The rate of learning exceeded the rate of forgetting. He guarded that. He didn't let it get away from him. And so he is anxious for nothing right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he gives us information about who the enemy is. We studied that. It says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Because that's Bible doctrine. The knowledge of God is what you have. That's what he's kept. That's the faith in his soul. But what's in opposition? Opposition is the cosmic system here, the cosmos, which has two general trends. The first general trend is arrogance. And remember, all believers that refuse to rebound are in the cosmic system. And that provides your view of life. That's your view of life. Oh, yes, you'll be in heaven. You'll have your resurrection body. But for now, you're in the cosmos, and you reject the knowledge of God. And, of course, all unbelievers, they can't get out of the cosmos. The beauty for the believers, you can get out anytime you want to. You just rebound, and you're out. And, of course, rebound is a wonderful thing, but rebound will not put the knowledge of God in your brain. What puts the knowledge of God in your brain is you. You say, I will study Bible doctrine. I will do it. That's your I wills. Your I wills are not Satan's of arrogance. Your I wills are of obedience. As Jesus our Lord said, not my will. He didn't want to do it. I don't want to go to the cross. But your will. I will do your will. So I know we have our wills when we don't want to study Bible doctrine. But what do you say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, because I know you've commanded me to do this. You are my creator. What in the world are you going to do? What in the world are you saying? I don't want to do it. Well, I mean, be honest with yourself. And there are times I don't want to do it either. Do it anyway. Because if our Lord had that attitude, we wouldn't be saved. His attitude is, what is the will of God? That's what I want to do. And even when I don't want to do it, I'm going to do it anyway. Because Jesus did not want to go to the cross, folks. He didn't want to do it so bad that big drops of blood sweat came out of his eye sockets. That's how much consternation he had when he didn't want to do it. And I doubt if any of us have ever got to that point where we didn't want to do something. He didn't want to do it in his humanity. And it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin not to do the will of God. And he did the will of God. He did it. So it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Satan has lofty things. Now, in my generation, you guys got it a lot tougher today because Satan has pretty much closed off everything in our society today. Remember the three categories of truth that the Bible has. This is your quiz for today. What are the three categories of truth? I know you can pass that. One, the divine institutions designed for who? All mankind. Everybody, believers and unbelievers. Two, the gospel, designed for the believer, or excuse me, for the unbeliever, to save you. That's a category of divine truth. And three, where we are, is Bible doctrine for the believer. Satan hates all three of these categories. Why does he hate number one so much? Because you say, well, it's kind of benign. It's designed for all mankind. Category one truth will not save you. It's true, it'll give you a happy, healthy life. But if you don't go into category true, you're going to hell with your happy, healthy life. Because you can get happiness. You've seen unbelievers that are happy. They're living large. They got a nice friend. They got a nice house. They got a nice, whatever the car is, and they seem to be enjoying it. They got a good job. They enjoy their job. They enjoy to be entertained. They enjoy hunting, fishing, whatever it is. And then they die and go to hell. So yes, if you follow these divine institutions, you can have a happy life. Absolutely. But see, Satan doesn't like it for one primary reason. Because the first category, the divine institution has four subcomponents. Can you name them? You should be able to. Remember in Hebrews? By this time, you ought to be teaching this. But I got to go over it again. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But what are the four subcomponents of the divine institutions? One, the individual. Individualism, privacy. Two, marriage between a man and a woman. Three, nuclear family, where you raise your kids. And four, good nationalism, which includes capitalism, respect for law and authority, a good judge on the bench, a good cop on the field. And those are the four divine institutions. Satan could probably go along with, you know, two and three, but one is the one he does not like because it's individualism. You choose. What he likes is the one world government where the state will tell you or the culture will tell you what to think, what to do, and when to do it. That's what he likes. He don't like free choice, free will. You do this, you do that. When I was growing up, yes, we had all the nonsense that people were attacking the divine institutions. But it was from the bottom up. You could choose which crowd you want to go with. It was from the bottom up. Today, in this generation, it's not only from the bottom up of wokeness. We'll just use that word, wokeness. Wokeness was around. It's always been around. But it was from the bottom up. It's been around since Satan said, I want equality. That's wokeness. I want equity. Wokeness. Evil. That's always been there. But today, it's from the top down. It's institutionalized. You got it from both sides. Because now, for example, in the academic setting, if you don't bow down to the institution, they will come for you. We have our Center for Diversity, Inclusion, and Equity. What's that about? Anti-God. Institutionalized. Anti-God. In the military, they teach you about critical race theory. Anti-God. They teach you about transgenderism. Anti-God. It's anti-divine institutions, which is anti-God. But see, they didn't have that in my day. I was not required to be propagandized by the institution. We're now trapped. We're between a rock and a hard place. I mean, they're coming down from both areas. Because this does, the unbeliever is going to have to suck in. You have a soul. The soul has lungs. You're going to either suck in the cosmic system and their thinking or God's thinking, which is the divine dynasphere. You're not going to be neutral. So that's why so many young people get sucked into the cosmic system. It gives them their purpose. My purpose is to save the world. My purpose is to have men compete with women in sports events. They get very emotional about it. My purpose is for equity. All evil. My purpose is to make you love everybody. And see, it always ends up in violence. They don't have tolerance. The believer, we have tolerance. I'm tolerant of all these people. Hey, dude, if you want to think you're Napoleon and dress up like a kangaroo, have a nice day. If you want to deny objective reality, you do you. But see, they're not that content with that. They want me to bow down to the fact that they think they're a giraffe and Napoleon in a woman's skirt. I'm good. But see, you can't be good anymore. They require that you accept their orthodoxy, which denies objective reality, and they will come for you. It's only just beginning. It's getting worse as time goes by, not getting better. It could turn back the other way. I don't know. But right now, as I said, you've got it from both ends. So we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The battle's in your soul. The battle is in the thinking. Are you going to think the cosmic system? Or are you going to think divine system, which is category 3? Because they are mutually exclusive. They are far away from each other as the east is from the west. You can't have them both. But if you don't know the cosmic system, you ain't got a chance to get out of it. Because who's against loving everybody? Who's against equity? Who's against diversity? All the little code words. And that's why people say, well, on paper, communism is great. No, it's not. It's evil on paper. It's evil in practice. But you'll hear that. Socialism is great on paper. What is all going to share with each other? Evil. Absolute evil. Why do we know it's evil? Because we know the divine position on this, which is here. God endorses capitalism. He rejects socialism. He endorses nationalism. He rejects the Tower of Babel, internationalism. And yet in academia, we're taught to worship at the altar of internationalism. Well, they try to get you to do it. But like Daniel, do not bow the knee to their gods. Don't do it. Do not do it. And God will reward you. When you give in to these things, then you're giving up. You're not in obedience to Christ. Yes, and you say, well, I don't want to be a robot. I want to be me. Have you ever heard that? I don't want to learn Bible doctrine. Don't turn me into a robot. I want to be me. I got news for you. This may be a news flash to you. You have never had an original thought in your little brain, and you never will. So whatever you think you are, you're kidding yourself. You will never have it. Tell me your thoughts. I'll tell you where they came from. It's all been out there before. You're not going to have any new thoughts and original thoughts. The only thing you can do is you have volition. And this you can do. You're either going to think their thoughts, which you think is me, or you're going to think God's thoughts. That you will do. You decide what side of the fence I'm going to line up on. And that's all you can do. So as for me and my family, this is Joshua, we will choose the Lord. Now, you still have your same wonderful personality. If you've got, you know, a very happy personality, you'll still be a happy person. If you've got a dour personality, you'll still be, you don't give up your person or your personality or what makes you unique. You still got that. But now you're thinking the thoughts of your creator instead of thinking the thoughts of the creature. And you destroy these thoughts. You're not going to be able to destroy the world. Does that mean I go out and fight wokeism here and there? Not really, no. Because Satan's the ruler of this world. You can't change the world. But we're not stupid. We realize that the walls are closing in as they weren't in the past. But they're closing in now. It's like one of those movies where they got the walls closing in, the people trying to get out. Yeah, they're kind of closing in pretty quick. But see, the greater the battle, the greater the reward. The greater the battle, the greater the reward, the greater the challenge. If it was easy, everybody could do it. It's not easy right now for you. I understand that. But see, you take in Bible doctrine and your testimony, you'll be accelerated up this thing. And your testimony will be, I gave Satan half the peace sign all the time. He can't touch you. But if you're a coward, yeah, what will people think about me? I can't do that. I got to take the jab. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to conform with all of them. Why? Because you're yellow. That's why. You have fear. And what the Lord said, do not fear them. Why are you fearing these idiots? What can they do for you? Nothing. They can only trap you in this garbage of darkness. You'll spend your whole life trapped there, a miserable little person. And then you'll die and go to heaven with no rewards. Good job. How'd that happen? You did it to yourself. So that's why Paul says, again, in 10:5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, destroy speculations. Destroy these people in your mind and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. These are lofty things. It's not like get drunk and let's go fornicate. That's not lofty stuff. That's child's play. Satan is far smarter, and we've given you the examples already. You know, be nice, be kind. He imitates God, or tries to, and he perverts the scripture. Oh, he quotes scripture. He perverts it all the time. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You have to do this for yourself. I can't do it for you. I can only do it for myself. And I got a rough time with me. Okay. With our head bowed, our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the privilege of being entered as subject matter expert witnesses in this angelic conflict. We know that we have a purpose. We know that we are your family. We are your children. We know that you have a a design for us, and we pray that you will challenge us compatible with your plan and compatible with our free will to reach the highest levels and to take every thought into our soul, make it captive for Christ, so that we will not be captivated by Satan, but we will captivate your thoughts and put them into our soul, so that we may say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. We challenge ourselves as you challenge us as well. In Christ's name, amen.